Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. After great spiritual failures, we say with King David, "My sin is ever before me." So how can it not be before God? The answer lies in the concept of covering. Today, hope for all who fear their sins on earth will never be forgotten in heaven. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer is continuing a series on what happens after you've blown it. In this third message, he's teaching us what God does with forgiven sin, noting two separate works of God.
The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Why does John separate forgiveness and cleansing? Aren't they both the same? They happen at the same time. Yes, they're part of the same work of God, but John knew what you and I have experienced, that there are many people who have experienced the forgiveness of God, but they have never been cleansed by God. The pollution of their consciences has not been washed away. Like the woman who had an abortion and said to me, though I've confessed it many, many times, I still feel foul from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. She had been forgiven, but what she needed was cleansing. Now we're talking about the conscience. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you today as a Christian come to church and live tomorrow, Monday morning, with a purged conscience, or is it always nagging, always feeling unclean? God actually purges the conscience. I love that. You know why? Because there isn't a psychiatrist in the world. There isn't a counselor in the world. You can take a seminar on guilt management, and there's no way for you to be able to reach down to the crevices of your conscience and cleanse it. One day, many years ago, I was sitting in my study and I received a call, and my secretary said, "There's a distraught woman on the phone who wants to talk to you." So I spoke with her. She had been listening to a radio program where it seemed to be that after you receive Christ as Savior, if you so much as sin too many times, it shows you were never saved. And so she began to doubt her salvation. She said, "I was converted at the age of 19. I've led people to Christ." And then she said, weeping, "Oh, but God knows that I have failed him so many times." And she says, "Where can I go to, Pastor Lutzer?" She says, "Where can I go to accept the blood of Christ?" And here's the line now. Isn't this sweet? She said, "I cannot take steel wool to my heart and scrub it. I must receive the blood of Christ." And you can't take steel wool to your heart and scrub it either, can you? Can you imagine going to Home Depot and you say, "Well, give me some steel wool and some Lysol." Why? "I have a dirty heart and it needs to be cleansed." The answer is, of course, there's no way for you to do that, because there is something that tells us that we cannot get down deep into the psyche. We can't go to that deep level of consciousness to be forgiven and to be cleansed. But God cleanses us. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God wants you to be free from that nagging conscience. He wants you to receive cleansing, which sometimes takes time. It's something that you have to insist on. The devil will oppose you at this point. But David, with all of his sin, experienced the washing and the cleansing of God. Look at how far we've come. He covers it that he doesn't see it. He cleanses it so that he doesn't regard it. He cancels it We sing, he breaks the power of canceled sin. You'll notice that David says, blot out my transgressions. Isaiah 43, 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and I remember your sins no more. Those of us who have worked with pocket calculators know how often and how important it is to have a delete key. Those of us who use computers and we're writing and we make mistakes all the time, the computer is so forgiving, you just hit that delete key. God says, I delete it so that I do not even remember it. Now, I need to tell you, of course, that that doesn't mean that God has lost some knowledge. When the Bible says that God does not remember our sins, it simply means that he's not bringing it to the table every time we come to him. He doesn't say, yeah, oh yeah, you want fellowship. Look at what you did last week. Now, that's the way we are, but that's not the way God is. He does not remember our sins. Now we're talking just one-on-one. You're having a cup of tea in my study, and we're talking heart-to-heart, aren't we? Have you ever had to confess the same sin over and over again? If you don't say yes to that, then the sin that you have to confess right after that is the sin of lying, okay? But we come to God and we say, oh God, how can I face you with this same sin again? God says, what sin are you talking about? I don't remember it. Why is your memory so much better than mine? And we keep remembering what God says he is forgetting. He remembers our sins no more. And as a result of that, we do not need to remember what God has chosen to forget. Are you plagued with memories that have been forgiven, but they still have a hold on you? Number four, God carries them away. He carries them away. Listen to the text of Scripture. You will again have compassion on us, it says. You will tread on our sins underfoot and hurl them into the depths of the sea. So God takes our sins and he casts them into the depths of the sea. And when the psalmist wrote that, he had no idea of how deep the sea was. In those days, it was believed that the sea was about as deep as you could wade in, or a little bit beyond that, deep enough to drown, certainly. But they didn't know that the sea was 5 or 6 miles deep in certain places. And he says, you have taken our iniquities and you have cast them into the depths of the sea. And then after God throws them in the depths of the sea, he puts up a sign next to the sea. And the sign says, no fishing. No fishing. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God carries them away. He takes them away. He buries them and says, I'm actually removing them so that they are no longer an issue. So that he cancels them, that he does not remember them, and he carries them, that he might not revisit them. You and I revisit them all the time, but he says, I cast them into the depths of the sea. Be free. Be free. In fact, in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, there is a very interesting story in the Leviticus chapter 16 of what the children of Israel did every year. And this, of course, was powerful symbolically. What they had to do is to choose two goats. And then the lots were cast, and the one lot that would become the Lord's goat, that goat was sacrificed. The blood of the goat was put on various parts of the altar, and that goat represented the atonement that would be coming through Jesus Christ centuries later. But God knew that in order to illustrate what Jesus actually does for us, you need two goats. One that would die and make the atonement. And then there would be another one who would actually take the sins away. This was called the scapegoat, Azazel, the scapegoat. And the scripture says that Aaron was supposed to confess all of the sins of Israel on the head of this goat. I'd love to know how long that confession took. I can imagine him with his hand on the head of this goat, and he goes on praying and praying and praying, and a little kid tugs at his mother's dress and says, "Mommy, what's he doing? Why is he taking so long, Mommy?" Well, it depends, of course, upon how many sins he confessed and whether he just did them in general categories. If we had to do that today, can you imagine how we would have to confess moral uncleanness, materialism, self-will, stinginess, a lack of love for God, a fear of man, and we could go on and on and on and on. But after the sins were confessed, the Bible says that the goat was to be led out of the premises and to be taken in the wilderness. Later on, tradition says that this goat was actually taken and pushed over a cliff to die. Why would they do that to this goat that left the premises? I'll tell you why. Nobody, remember now, that goat was loaded, all right? That goat has upon him the sins of all the people. And nobody wanted this goat to show up in his backyard and say, "Hoo-hoo, here I am." No, you don't want that goat. You don't want that goat in your backyard. One of the ways in which we can fight the devil today is to say to the devil, the goat is gone. There's no goat around here. The devil comes to you and says, "Oh, all of the sin is laid on you." I'm sorry. I'm sorry. The goat is the one bearing the sin, and I don't see the goat. The goat has left the premises. And so it is. Now, what about Jesus? What does the Bible say about him? You remember it says in Isaiah 53, "He hath carried our griefs and carried our sorrows." Because he not only dies to make a sacrifice for sin, but once that sacrifice has been made and it's been received on behalf of his people, the sins are actually carried away. They are taken and they are done with, cast into the depths of the sea, no longer held against us. We may hold them against ourselves. We may doubt God's ability to forgive us, but God says, from my standpoint, I don't see them. I don't regard them. God says, I don't remember them, and I do not revisit them. They are gone. They are gone. Let me wind this up by two important observations. First of all, either God covers our sin, or we will work at covering our own sin. There's something within us that tells us that sin has to be covered, and either we let God do it or else we are going to do it. And we do it by denial, dishonesty. We do it by deceit. We take that dog and we bury him in the yard every evening, and we're saying, "This time he is dead and buried." And then by morning, there he is, back on the front yard, wagging his tail, saying, "Hoo-hoo, I'm still here." Before David confessed his sin, he said, "My sin is ever before me. It's there all the time. The phone rings and I wonder who knows. Someone comes to me with a problem and I'm saying to myself, I wonder if he knows. The sin is there. It is this distraction. It is there all the time. It plagues me." And so what we do is we say to ourselves, "I'm going to manage it, I'm going to stifle it, I'm going to cover it." And God says, "He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy." I personally would much rather have God cover my sin than me attempt to do it. There's a second lesson, and that is that repentance is really liberating. Why do we hang on to all that stuff? Why do we hang on to our sin? Why do we say to ourselves, Even as Christians, I'm wandering away from God. I am living in carnality, but here's where I'm going to live, and I'm not going to come and receive God's forgiveness. I'm not going to humble myself and repent. Why do we do that to ourselves? Why do we torture ourselves when God says, I have a cleansed conscience waiting for you? I have freedom. In the Bible, sin is often spoken of as a sickness. It's also spoken of as a huge load. You remember in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, a burden. Paul called it the burden of death, the body of this death, like a dead body strapped across your back and you have to walk. The Apostle Paul says that this is the burden of sin. And then you come to Christ and the burden is lifted and the sin is forgiven and the weight is gone and the freedom is there and the joy. Joy returns. Because the longer we postpone our repentance, the longer we postpone our joy. God says you can be forgiven. Yes, Bob Green can be redeemed. He can be redeemed as he comes to the cross to receive that forgiveness. He can be redeemed. He can be accepted by God. The guilt can be taken away because God is in the business of forgiving his people. Centuries ago, John Donne pondered the state of his soul and he said, "Oh, my sinful soul, now thou art summoned." He was talking about sickness, and he knew that after his sickness, death would be there. His soul was being summoned, and he begins to think to himself, what will it be like on the other side? He looks within his soul, and he sees envy and selfishness and pride. He sees his sin, and he thinks to himself, must I die in such despair? The answer is no, because he realized that in a mysterious, powerful way, when we come to the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and that blood we shall honor as we have communion together today. As we come, we receive a pardon and a cleansing which wipes the slate clean so that we can be in fellowship with the living God and die with the knowledge that we're saved and forgiven on the basis of Christ's merit. That's why we sing, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Just imagine what God can do with forgiven sin. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we ask that you shall use these moments as moments of deliverance. People plagued by the past, people burdened with memories, sins that have been confessed, continually relived, dug up one more time. Oh, Father, come and set your people free. Grant us joy and freedom in our relationships because we have been forgiven. We thank you. Father, and even as individually we confess our sins, we pray for ourselves as a congregation, even as Israel, that as a congregation confessed its sins. Come and cleanse us corporately. Cleanse us, oh Father, we ask, that we might be free. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I am a fellow sinner who is very glad that he breaks the power of canceled sin. I'm very glad that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. I hope that you've enjoyed this message. I hope that you've profited from it. And I know that you know someone who needs to hear it. And in a moment, you're going to be given information as to how these messages can be yours so that you can listen to them and share them with your friends. And also, I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us by one of our listeners. Remember that your prayers, your involvement,
and your contribution to our ministry is deeply appreciated. We do not take you for granted. God bless you. Have a good day, and I'll see you next time.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Sometimes the questions we receive at Running to Win break our hearts. John listens to our program, and here is his story. I was a school administrator for a parochial school. I committed adultery. That resulted in an innocent child. The church has removed me from my call, and now I'm unemployed. I listened to your program today, and my question is now simply this. Should my wife and I tell our children?
Well, my dear friend, a couple of things. First of all, if your children are going to find out anyway, and I suspect that they will, it would be best for you to tell them. Because it certainly is better that they hear it from their parents than they hear it from friends or through some other route. And you may be paying alimony, there may be connections that are involved as a result of what happened, and the children need to know about that. Of course, you've not told me how old the children are, and I would say that on the other side of the ledger, if indeed there is no way for your children to ever find out, then I would say that they don't need to know. I think as long as this difficult issue is resolved between you and your wife, hopefully you and the church, because apparently the church knew all about this, then that would be sufficient. It is not necessary that our children know everything about their parents and the sins that their parents have committed. But my suspicion is these children will find out anyway. So I think at some point, when they are at the right age, you just need to tell them.
Thank you, John, for sharing your question. Thank you, Pastor Lutzer, for that compassionate counsel. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
The problem is that sin always breaks human relationships. Sin destroys our relationship with God, and it destroys our relationship with one another. Consequently, we've been speaking on the topic, after you've blown at reconnecting with God and with others.
A 6-part series to free you from guilt and the desire to get even.
Forgiveness is so unjust. That's the problem with forgiveness.
A problem with an answer.
Forgiveness is saying that even though I've been wronged, I will bear the wrong and I will no longer hold you guilty of having done the wrong. I'll let God take care of that. But I set aside what is owed me and I give up my demands to be paid. Oh, that hurts. But it's the only way of freedom, and it's the only biblical way.
You can mend broken relationships.
It takes only one person to forgive, but it takes two to be reconciled. Reconciliation is based also on trust and respect.
After You've Blown It, 6 life-changing messages from Erwin Lutzer. The Waiting Father, The Guilt You Can't Wish Away, What God Does with Forgiven Sin, So You've Done It Again, Reconciling with Those You've Hurt, and When Others Won't Forgive You. These sermons will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Reach us online at rtwoffer, all one word, .com. Are you a repeat offender? Often we get tripped up in the race of life by returning to the detours of past behavior. For some, it seems there is no way to break out of a cycle of sin, forgiveness, restoration, and back to sin. Next time, we begin to find that way out. as we hear a message to all who keep failing, those who have to tell themselves, "So, you've done it again." Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.